Thank you each one for your presence tonight. Pray that this will be a helpful and a beneficial time for us in the Word of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Going to, the Lord willing, share possibly three messages from the first few chapters of 1 Peter. I want to start reading. Well, I think I'll just read all 12 verses. The message relates primarily after we get past the greeting, starting at verse 3. But this is the first letter of Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. You notice the references to the Trinity there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. I like that expression. Then he goes right into what's in his heart. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We're going to talk about that. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, now Peter had seen him, but he's writing to a lot of people who had not. You love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them, these ancient prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I've just given this title tonight for us to be encouraged in tremendous treasure that we have. You know, the ancient Romans had a saying that is pretty familiar even with most of us yet today. And that saying is, where there's life, there's hope. Have you ever heard of that saying? Well, where there's life, there's hope. Now, there's an element of truth to that saying, but it's not an absolute certainty. You see, it's not the fact of life that determines hope, but the faith of our life that determines hope. Because there are some who are alive tonight, but they have no hope. As believers in Christ, you and I not only have a hope, but these verses make it really meaningful when it refers to our hope as a living hope. The words that amplify that are vibrant, alive, that it has a vitality and a mentality about it of something that is growing. Our hope is not a stagnant hope. In fact, that word hope can be categorized in a lot of different manners. I've heard lots of terminologies relating to the word hope. People sometimes say, oh, that's just a faint hope, or I just have a little hope regarding this, or in fact, they might even say there's no hope for that. Or have you heard the expression hope against hope? There's also the terminologies, that's such a fragile hope. But those words do not define our gathering tonight, nor do they define the hope that we have. Ours is a living, vibrant, alive hope. Now, this book of 1 Peter is all about the word hope. It's all about that dynamic. It's not a faint hope. It's not a fragile hope. It's not a little hope. But as I said, it's a living hope. We need this living hope because there's a lot of people today that don't have much hope in their life. In fact, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, I don't know what you would base any kind of a vibrant hope on or faith on, because there's nothing in the world today that I see as an old man, I guess I could say, there's nothing that I see apart from Christ that I would want to put my hope in. Not a thing that I would want to put my hope in if it were not for Jesus. It's easy to be hopeless if we just focus on the things happening in America or in the world today. If we think of the trillions and trillions of dollars that nations are in debt, our own America. We think of joblessness, businesses closing, people being shot like ducks in a barrel, fires and floods raging across our land with the loss of hundreds of lives and thousands of homes in these fires and floods that are these fires yet raging tonight. We can lose hope pretty fast as we stand at the bedside or the gravesite. Sometimes we can get pretty hope-stricken just looking in the mirror at what's left of what we once knew of ourselves. But this chapter is about our treasure. We have a treasure. That treasure is Jesus. That treasure is an inheritance that we have in Him. And we're going to talk about that for a little while, just as these first 12 verses. Now, I like the way that Warren Wiersbe described this chapter here. I read some things by him this week, borrowed a book that Pastor has. And I like the little outline because he gives us here in verses 1 through 12, what we're talking about tonight, he challenges us to live in this hope. And every day, in other words, every day, think about the hope, where you're headed and what it's going to mean when we get there. So he challenges us to live in hope. And then when we get to verses 13 through 21, Peter challenges us to live in holiness. And then when we get to verses 27 and on into chapter 2, verse 10, he challenges us to live in harmony. So there we have a little alliterative outline to live in hope, to live in holiness, and to live in harmony. Tonight we're focusing just on the hope aspect. Now let's go to our notes here and see what we can find in these verses tonight. In the Greek, verses 3 through 9 are just one long sentence. The translators have broken that down into brief, powerful sentences and statements. And these verses can be described here in 1 Peter as an explosion of praise that causes us to come alive with hope as we focus on the treasure that's laid up for us in heaven. You know, Peter was a very emotional person. We all know that. His DNA was that he was an emotional person. And I have to think that when he was writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we picture these apostles or we picture the great saints as being scholars sitting at a desk and just bent over a little dim light and writing. I have to think when Peter was phrasing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was prancing around. I think he was slamming one fist into another as he was talking about this hope. You cannot talk about this hope and not have it affect you emotionally. And if you are an emotional person to begin with, I think he was an excited man when he was dictating this as he reveals to us what the Holy Spirit was sharing with him about this living hope. Now, notice this treasure we possess. That's item number one. In verse three there, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. There's that word again. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then here's another wonderful word we're going to study. And into an inheritance. Have any, well, I don't know. I guess I shouldn't ask it that way. Maybe some of you are in line for an inheritance. Maybe you've had a loved one, a parent, or a relative that has left you something, and you have been the recipient as an heir of an inheritance. We're going to talk about the difference between an earthly inheritance and a heavenly one. So this treasure that we possess, it says it's kept in heaven for us. But Peter tells us several things about this treasure right here in this beginning. First of all, it requires a new birth. If we're going to possess this treasure, if we're going to inherit it, there are some things that have to happen. And he tells us there that the first requirement is it's a new birth. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells the religious leader Nicodemus that he knows that he had to know God, he had to be born again. And that confused Nicodemus. We all know that story about how can that happen. And Jesus said to him, we're not talking here about a new birth physically. We're talking about a new beginning spiritually. And that's what Peter is talking about here when it says, in his great mercy, do you see it there in verse 3? He has given us new birth into a living hope. And even the Apostle Paul references that in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, when he says, not because of the righteous things we have done. We don't get this inheritance because of this treasure, because of the righteous things that we have done. But he goes on to say there in those verses, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Then he goes on in verse 7, so that having been justified by his grace, we become heirs. In other words, heirs are somebody who's going to get an inheritance, having the hope of eternal life. So this treasure that we possess, first of all, requires a new beginning. What is the result of that? Number B, it results then in that living hope. Biblical hope is alive and it's real. It's not based on wishful thinking. It's not something that is a quote pie in the sky. It's actual and it's factual. And this hope that we have reminds us that there's more to this earthly life than what we can taste and what we can see with our eyes. It reminds us that wrong will be made right. It affirms that when believers die, we become more alive than we've ever been on this earth. I was sitting in this afternoon at home, Dory and I, she was studying for tomorrow morning, and I was going over this message, and it was warm in our home, and sunlight was coming in, and I was just thanking God for the blessings of our home and of my precious wife, and then I just started to weep in my spirit as I thought about Teresa. I thought, there's a precious woman of God who, as cherished as these moments were to me there, that here's this lady now without her precious husband, Jerry. But the good news is that even though there's a natural and a human grief that goes for the price that we have of loving someone, Teresa has a hope of seeing Jerry Reed again, and he's more alive tonight. I wish he could be here for 5 minutes to tell us about the reality of that hope that he now is experiencing in his spirit even tonight. I tell you, we would be lifted right out of our seats. And I have to think probably that 5 minutes would turn into longer than 5 minutes as he would share all the glories of that hope. And he would say, keep on hoping, keep on believing. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So this is that living hope. And this treasure that we have, number C, is a guaranteed inheritance. Every one of us likes guarantees. If you get something, they say, this is guaranteed. This is warranted. For 7 years and or 70,000 miles. We have a warranty on the Subaru that we have that it's warranted for 7 years or 70,000 miles. I think it's probably going to outlast me, to be honest with you. I don't know. I look at it sometimes and I wonder which one of us will go first with the mileage deal there. But it's a guaranteed, and look at verse 4. I love that there. It says, He has appointed us to obtain this inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled. Now, Peter's not describing our inheritance. He's describing what it is not. Do you get that? He's not saying, he's not describing it. It's beyond his ability to describe it. He's just telling us what it is not. He says it's not going to perish and it's not going to be corrupted or defiled in any manner. This is a guaranteed inheritance because, and the guarantee is it's kept in heaven for us. Do you see that there in verse 4? He has appointed us to this, obtain this inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Sometimes if you go to a restaurant, you call ahead of time and you make arrangements and you say, I'd like to reserve a place for two or four, however many there are of you, at 6 o'clock, so forth, et cetera, if you go out to a place to eat. And when you get there, they say, do you have reservations? And you give them your name and they say, oh, yes, right over here. We've got this place just for you. It's been kept. There might be other people seated around there, but they're not at that table because that one has been kept in your name. And if someone were presumptuously to come in and not go to the hostess and ask where to be seated and they sat at that table, what would the hostess do? The hostess would come over and say, I'm sorry, that place is reserved. And that's the inheritance that you and I have tonight. It's reserved for you. It's in your name. When you became a believer, when you counted Jesus as your Savior, the Lord says, I've got an inheritance for you. I'm keeping it for you, and it will always be here. It's a guaranteed inheritance. And then it goes on to tell us that this inheritance is, it's already in existence. It's not something that God is going to stir around at the last minute and say, oh my goodness, here you are. I had no idea you'd be here this soon. I got to get something ready for you. No, 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 no. Our lives are in His hand and He's got your inheritance already prepared for you. How does He do that? I don't know. We'll have to ask Him when we get there. There are so many things about that that we don't understand, but we accept by faith. It's a, and it tells us here that it is being guarded for us. Do you see that? It says reserved. And here it is in verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God. You and I are protected in this life, and our inheritance is protected in heaven. No one's ever going to go get into heaven, break in there, and take your inheritance, and no one on this earth is ever going to snatch you out of the Father's hand. So we have this inheritance. We have this wonderful treasure. It is a guaranteed inheritance. It is protected by God. That's D. It's so easy for us to think of this benefit as only in the future, but that's not so. We begin our relationship with God the moment we trust Him, and the Bible tells us that through our faith, we are shielded by God's power. Do you see it there in verse 5? Until it is ready to be revealed in the last time. So the treasure we possess, it requires a new birth. It leads or results in a living hope. It is guaranteed. It's a guaranteed treasure, a guaranteed inheritance. And we and our inheritance are protected by God's power. Number two, what should be our response? What should be our response to this inheritance? Peter says if we understand this treasure that we have in Jesus, who is our treasure, and then this inheritance that we have, which is eternal life with Him and with the saints of God forevermore, He is both our treasure and our inheritance, but there's a sense in which we also have beyond the spiritual inheritance, we have a tangible inheritance. And the Bible tells us we should have one response to that. Look in verse 6 and you'll see what it is. In this, what? This fact that we have this inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled, protected. In this, that fact, you greatly rejoice. In other words, I'm convinced. So what should be our response? It should be joy. Pure, unadulterated joy. And I'm convinced in my own life, I can't speak for you, but I'm convinced in my own life that I don't spend enough time in joyfully rejoicing in what God has prepared for me. I think sometimes I get taken up with all of the cares of life. Does that ever happen to you? With your jobs, with our health, with our families, with the different burdens that we bear. And sometimes our focus tends to drift down from the vertical onto the horizontal. Now, there's a part of that, as long as we live in this earth, that'll always be there. But I'm praying every day, oh God, lift my sights more and more. Encourage me that I'm not going to face anything. I'm not going to come up against anyone that by the grace of God, I cannot be victorious and rejoice in Christ. In this, you greatly rejoice. But notice what he adds. There's a little caveat that goes along here. Though right now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Boy, it'd be nice if he hadn't put that in there. But he did. And the reason he put that in there, he tells us in verse 7 what the reason for it is. These have come, as it were, to prove your faith, which is of greater worth than gold. Gold, pure gold, he talks about, you know, all the dross out of it, and we say pure gold, and we say, oh my, we see those little bars I referenced before, you know, these gold rush up in Alaska, where they work in hours and hours and hours with these big machines and mine out hundreds and thousands of tons of rock, and then they get a little bar of gold, that long and about that wide, and they're just so happy, and they stand around and look at that. And Peter says, that's peanuts compared to the inheritance that God has prepared for us. This, we ought to just rejoice. I laughed the last time I saw this guy. He had a half a bar of gold. He didn't have even a bar. His luck hadn't been very good that week, and he just had a half a bar of gold. And he looked at that, and he looked at that, and I thought, my friend, where I'm going, the streets are paved with that stuff. That little dinky bar of gold there wouldn't even cover a brick. If you just thinned it out, God says our streets are made of that stuff. We rejoice even though now we have to have some trials. Let's talk about that. What's the purpose of this suffering? What's the purpose of the pain that we feel at times in our own spirit? Or the pain that we feel in behalf of our children or lost souls or people that are struggling in travail? Well, first of all, it proves that our faith is genuine. Someone said this, and I like this. It's easy to trust God when everything goes well. Or someone else put it this way. It's easy to trust God when you don't have to trust God. Have you ever thought about that? It's easy to trust God when you don't have to trust God. Difficult times, however, force us to ask ourselves, will I trust Him even when I cannot see or understand? I was talking to a young lady last night on the telephone for about 45 minutes. And I was blessed by her testimony. She said, Dad, this is my granddaughter. She said, Dad, I cannot understand why these things are happening in our home like they're happening. I don't get it. Sometimes I just want to cry out. But she said, something inside of me tells me that this will work for my good if I keep my eyes on the Lord. And I thought, oh, praise God. Praise God for a 16-year-old girl that's living in a less than a very difficult situation, John, that you were talking about. And yet she said, my faith tells me that this will work for good. And someday when I'm on my own, when I'm all by myself, Dad, I'll look back on these things and I can see how they will have worked for my good, even though right now I can't understand it at all. I say, thank you, Jesus. Not just because that's my granddaughter, but that's the outlook of a mature faith. That's the testing that when trials come, we don't throw up our hands and say, if Jesus really loved me, this would not be happening. If God was really with me, then why all of this pain? Because the Bible tells that God is using it to prove our faith. Secondly, He's using it to bring glory to Himself. When we trust God during our times of trial, Joseph was faithful in his times of trial. Abraham trusted God's promise through a long period of infertility. Daniel trusted God in the lion's dens. Daniel's friends trusted God in the furnace. Elijah trusted God as he stood on Mount Carmel. In the time of trial, we learn to demonstrate God's sufficiency to meet our deepest needs. And that's the testimony I was hearing last night. Thirdly, trials deepen us. Oh, you know, I learned something this week. I love to study and to read different sermons and to hear about different messages. And I found this thing that I'd seen it before. If I didn't remember it. But I found this out as I study about this business of trials deepness. In ancient Rome, grain was threshed by one man stirring up the sheaves. He would stand there with a pitchfork and stir them up, while another rode over them in a crude cart or sleigh equipped with rollers instead of wheels. It had rollers on it, and attached to those rolling cylinders were sharp stones and rough bits of iron. Have you ever seen cylinders? They use it sometimes for packing on the road even, where it's a cylinder. Now, it's not like the highway here where it's all smooth, but it's got curves and lines across it that are welded right into it, and it leaves an imprint as it packs. And the purpose of that is to separate the husks from the grain. It wasn't to destroy the grain. It was to separate it from the husks. And that cart that was pulled around and around on this hard surface, and one guy kept throwing the grain or the husks in front of it, the stalks in front of it with the grain on it, that was called a tribulum. T-R-I-B-I-L-U-M, tribulum. It's where we get our word tribulation from. And what that did, the tribulum's whole purpose was to separate the grain from the stalk. And then, of course, they would throw the rest up in the air, and then the wind would blow it away, and they would be left with the grain. The thresher's intention with that tribulum, as he rolled over and over those sheaves, was not to destroy the grain, but to cull the precious grain from the stalk, so that which we remained could be used for making bread and sustaining life. Do you see the application there of the ancient farmer? So it is with God, that the heat of difficulty, that tribulum that we feel sometimes passing over us in our time of trial, is to cause us to look up and say, oh God, this is so heavy. My burden is so great for this person or this situation, whatever it may be. And God will use it to deepen our hearts in Him, to bring glory to His name and to deepen hearts. And then that brings us to number three. What should be our response to all of this? Look at verse 8, and we're going to see there what it's about. Well, I'll go back and read verse. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is imperishable, even though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. And now here's what we want to focus on in closing, and that is this, our love for Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Our joy springs from the love of Christ, because he's incredible in His character. He has given us an incredible inheritance. He stands with us and strengthens us in every circumstance. He never gives up on us. Now, when we truly love someone, I think I put this in your notes. I better check it out. Yes, right under number three there in the second page. When we truly love someone, you can see this on a human level, and then you can apply it over to the spiritual level. We give that person the benefit of the doubt in hard times. If you truly love God, you, what does the Bible says? Love believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. If you love somebody, you say, well, that might be, but I know them. I don't think that that was their motive. And if we love God, we don't end up shaking our fist in God's face like Job's wife counseled him to do. Just tell him where to go and die. And he said, you're a foolish woman, though I perish. I would never do that. We give that person the benefit of the doubt. We don't assume the worst. And then secondly, we delight to spend time with that person. Isn't it true for you, for those of us that are married, that the greatest times of peace and contentment we have is when we're with our spouses? You know, now there's times when they could brain us, but most of the time, they're really glad that we're there, and we're glad that they're there. There's something about just being at peace with one another and at peace with God that is so sweet. And if we truly love someone, we delight to spend time in their presence. That's why you're here tonight, in fact. You're not only here with your family or friends or even by yourself, but you're here to spend time in God's presence. And we talk about them. This is what Kim was referring to tonight. Think about how often you talk about your children or the accomplishments of your spouse. Why is that? Because we love to cherish those people and we're thinking about them and we want others to know about them. I told Corky this morning that I wasn't going to pray for her anymore because her son's school, South Dakota School of the Mines, beat my grandson's school yesterday in football. And we both got a kick out of it. First time in 16 years that they have beat, that the School of Mines has lost to them. But they did yesterday. And I said to myself, it's a prophecy. Dawson told me early on, he said, Dad, we're not very good this year. And they're starting to show that. I hope he doesn't listen to this message, but but we look for ways to demonstrate our love in practical ways. If we love somebody, we're thinking about what can I do that's kind. It might be just a little thing. Or it might be a magnanimous thing, but we're always looking for ways to demonstrate our love in practical manners. Now that brings us to number four. What are these privileges that we enjoy? Well, here they are in verse 10 through 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. We have a privilege of knowing what they didn't know. They could prophesy in the present. And they could prophesy things about the future that they didn't understand, that they couldn't comprehend. They didn't know anything about the church as we know it today, 700 years before Christ. Isaiah and Jeremiah and those prophets. But we have this privilege of enjoying and knowing these things. It was revealed to them that they were not serving, verse 12, themselves, but were serving you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. The thing about an inheritance is that it's often taken for granted. Every day we can enjoy God's mercy and grace and grace, and we can know His strength pulsing through our lives. We can have a new confidence. And I tell you, friends, at this point in my life, I am more confident of that than I've ever been before. I've always been confident of this. But as I near the shore, just through the standpoint of chronological age, knowing that I don't know, God might give me many years yet. But if He does, each year until the time comes that He calls me home, I want to be living in an up-to-date hope of my inheritance, just like I believe Pastor Jerry Reed was. I don't think Jerry was laying there on that hospital bed in pain trying to make any amends with God or with his fellow man. He was walking in the light. He was living in fellowship and sweet. That's the way his whole life was dedicated to. I told Dory this afternoon, Jerry Reed reminds me of Pastor Zacchaeo. Always, always talking about the Lord and always excited about sharing Him and always excited about maybe I go to the heaven. Maybe I go to the heaven. And we always get a kick out of that whenever he talks to Pastor Rich and myself. He's always, he comes in and he's been talking about somebody. And then he gets around to the fact and he says, and pretty soon, maybe someday I go to the heaven. And we just laugh and get a big kick out of that. But that's a hope that possesses him. That's the hope that motivates him all the time. So what are the last two things in these privileges that we enjoy? Here's two simple action steps. Lift your sights. Lift your sights. If you're like me, you sometimes get fixated on what's happening right now. It's so easy to be consumed or at least to be distracted by the pursuits of pleasure or power or possessions or comfort. We want the world around us to recognize our worth, or even in the church, we want them to know who we are, what we know, how spiritual we are. We judge our worth by the opinion of others. Oh, may the Lord forgive us. Our joy must not be anchored to the things of this world, or even, I say it kindly, to the people of this world, even to Christian people. But it has to be anchored to the Lord who made the world. We need to lift our eyes. I read the other day of a silly illustration. Silly, but it made an impression on me, and I'm going to put about keeping first things first. It was about a couple that was going to have their first baby. And it was time to go to the hospital. This lady said, I got to go, and I go now. And the husband somehow had in his mind that this was a big event. So he went and he got a blue suit coat on. He put a blue suit coat on and he came out and his wife said, let's go. I got to go now. And he said, oh, I don't, is this a good color? I think I better. He went back and he got it, put the blue suit coat back and he got the brown suit coat and he brought it out. And she said, sweetheart, we got to go now. I'm telling you. He said, how does this look? How does this look on me? And the whole point of it was he was not thinking about the big picture. He was thinking about secondary things in a primary time. We look at that, and I looked at that, and I thought, that's probably a man for you, you know. But the point of it is, lift our sights. Keep in mind, see the big picture. I always tell my children, keep eternity's values in view. Live with an eternal perspective. So lift your sights. And then the last one, keep going. Keep going. It's worth the effort. I turned on the television the other day and they were finishing up some Ironman triathlon. That's where you swim and you bike. I don't know what else is in. I know the last thing is the marathon. And they showed these two guys near the finish line. They had completed their swim, however many miles. They had biked, I forget how many miles over from, and now they were in the last stages. They had like 5 or 7 miles to go in this Ironman triathlon, finishing up this 26 miles. And one guy's just running along there, fresh as a daisy. He's just running along there, and he comes up on this other guy, and the fellow that came up on is struggling. He's bent over. He's running like I would be running if I was in that. You could see the agony on his face. You could just sense that he might pass out at any step. But he had a resolute determination you could see it. He wasn't going to quit unless his body quit on him. The one guy kept right on running. That guy that was all bent over, struggling, 5 miles when they picked him up from the finish line, when they started zeroing in on him, in sheer pain and agony. But he finished the race. And when they showed him on the victor's stand, there he was in second prize. And I thought, I was happy for both of them. I was happy for that young dude that just went, pew! And this other guy, I mean, to run, you know, to be an Ironman triathlon, I can't even imagine normal people doing that. But the thing that got me about, I thought, there's one guy that he was in a condition, he was able to do it, and here was another guy that was in great condition, or he never would have been able to do it. But they had different responses to the tribulum that was before them. One guy was making it seemingly without all of the effort, the other. But that other guy, He was going to finish the race, and he did. And I thought, Lord, when I saw that, I thought, Lord, that's me, that old bent over guy running along there, looking like he's going to pass out with every step. But he finished the race. I like that song that says, life's trials may soon be o'er, but it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race. That's what that guy was doing. He was doing it for a crown that perishes. You and I are running for a crown that never perishes. That's our treasure. That's our hope. And that's our inheritance. Let's pray. Father, help us to remember that. When we're discouraged, when we don't know, when we need wisdom, as Pastor John shared tonight, pray that I'll have wisdom. Pray that we'll know what to do. Lord, there's so many of us here that are praying that very same prayer for our sons and our daughters. There's that so many of us here that are praying that same prayer regarding our future as some come down to the point of where they're stepping aside from their primary job. But like was pointed out tonight, they're not retiring. They're just moving to a different facet of ministry. As laymen, they're moving to a different facet of what will God have me to do now? And so, Lord, our hope is a living hope. May it see it. May we see it and may we seize it. And may we never be deterred from living one day at a time for the glory of God and the good of others. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name.